You can be dismissed. It's a good thing you reminded me, Dave. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. And while the kids are leaving, and while you're turning there, let me get a couple of things here. Over here, I'm sorry. You won't be able to see them. I normally sit on this side, so that's why I put them up. No, I'm kidding. We're going to come to these in just a minute, but I've had you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and as you can see, I brought a few things with me this morning that I normally wouldn't bring when I come to church on a Sunday morning, but I do want to describe to them just what I've brought with me here real quick, just so you understand what's up here, and then I don't want them to be a distraction to you as we go through the message. Just remember they're there. We're going to come back to them at the end. A couple of things that I brought with me. One of the first things that I brought with me is I brought a cell phone. Almost every person in here probably has one of these. You may have it on. You may have it off. You may want to turn it off if you haven't yet. But you probably have a cell phone that looks something like this or the equivalent thereof. There are some other things that I brought with me this morning that I want to draw your attention to. Guys, some of you might appreciate this. This is a 19.2 volt cordless Craftsman drill. I didn't bring my C3. It's a C3 drill, but I didn't bring my C3 battery. It still works with it, though. You'll be all right. Okay? And this is a drill. Most of you, in fact, some of you women probably have even used this. I started a long time ago, shortly after Jennifer and I got married. I started buying her a tool every Christmas so that when I needed to do something in the house, I just used hers. I didn't have to go out to the shed and get it, especially in the wintertime when it's really cold. Okay? And so there's a drill up here. There's an extra battery. And then there's something up here that some of you may not be real familiar with, especially the younger generation. Those of you who are older, you'll maybe appreciate this. This is a Tandy TRS-80 color computer, not just one, but two. This was like new when I was a baby, okay? And some of you older ones will remember when these things first came out. I mean, this was new. You have more things in one of those little mini, you have more storage and data information on one of those little drives that you stick into your cell phone, one of those mini DS cards, and some of you don't know what I'm talking about. You have more information storage and capacity on one of those than you do in this computer. This is old. It's a relic. Okay? Now, there's one other thing that I brought with me, and this one I actually bring with me to church pretty regularly. It is a credit card. The only reason why I have it with me pretty regularly is because I have my wallet with me when I come to church. But this is a credit card. Now, I bring these items to your attention. And again, I don't want them to become a distraction, but we're going to come back to them a little bit later on in the message, and I hope you'll be able to understand why I brought these things with me as helpful visual aids. And again, I want you to remember them, but don't focus on them too much so that you miss the point of the message. Otherwise, my visual aids will be pointless. Okay? I had you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I would like to begin reading at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read down through verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, begin at verse 1, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." We've read down through verse 5, and for our purpose this morning, we are going to look simply at one phrase that stuck out to me as I was reading down through this and got my attention. It's at the end of verse 5. At the beginning of verse 5, sorry, it says, "having a form of godliness." It was a while ago when I read down through this passage of Scripture, and when I got to that phrase, "having a form of godliness," there was a thought that the Lord implanted on my mind, and I've been thinking, and I've been praying, and I've been actually going through 2 Timothy for a little while, just kind of examining some things as far as my own personal study is concerned. But the thought that came to my mind as I was going through and I was reading this was a three-word phrase that many of us are familiar with. In fact, I brought a few signs that would illustrate this for us, and it is the simple phrase, out of order. Now, most of you have seen this at some point in some time in your life. If you haven't, I'm the first one to show it to you, and I will tell you what this sign means. This sign typically means that whatever you are about to use, it's not working right. It might have a little bit of working capacity. It may not have any working capacity. There's something wrong with it. It's not going to fulfill completely the normal responsibility or function that it is supposed to be doing. And as I read down through 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, that thought of being out of order is a phrase that immediately came to my mind, and I thought, well, that's kind of, you know, a cool sermon topic, but I don't know that it will really amount to anything, because as you take a look at that, obviously the Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy about the world. And he's telling Timothy, Timothy, you need to be aware that in the last days, the world is going to get a lot worse. But as I began to read down through this verse and you begin to take a look at the life of Timothy, I think this isn't just Paul giving Timothy a warning about the world getting worse and being out of order. But I think, sadly, he's giving to the Apostle Paul is giving to Timothy a warning that, Timothy, this is going to be something that is even going to creep into the church. And as a result, Christians are going to be living their life out of order from God's Word. Churches are going to be living their lives, functioning out of order, not fulfilling their full goal, power, potential, responsibility that God has given to them. Because 2 Timothy is Paul's farewell letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, we see Paul writing a very passionate and powerful letter to his son in the faith. Paul is passing on the mantle of ministry to his son in the faith, and he's urging him to persevere in strength. He's encouraging him to persevere in faithfulness. But Paul understands something about this young boy, young preacher boy, Timothy, that I don't think Timothy understood about himself, and I think it's something that we don't understand about ourselves as well oftentimes. And it is this: despite his soundness in doctrine and his personal godliness, there is always going to be a proneness within us to waver and to wander away from the sound biblical teaching of God's Word. And as Paul writes to Timothy and he comes here to verse 5, he says, Timothy, you need to be aware that there are going to be some who on the outside they look good. Every one of these things that I brought with me this morning, on the outside they look good. If you were to see any of them anywhere other than where we're at right now without that out of order sign on it, you would think it's fine, it's going to be in full functioning order. But the problem is, every one of these items that I brought with me this morning, they are out of order. They can't fulfill their full potential. They've got the form. But notice the last part of that phrase, they deny the power thereof. They're out of order. This morning I want us to take a look at really several portions of 2 Timothy, and we don't really have the time to go through what Paul gives to Timothy. Paul gives Timothy 25 imperatives or commands here in 2 Timothy, and we're not going to take a look at all of them. But there's some important information here, and I'm going to take a look at five broad categories out of 2 Timothy that you and I need to be very careful and very aware of, that we are not out of order, so that we can have not just the form of godliness, but that we can have the power thereof in our lives. You might say, that's a great idea, it's a great concept, but you might say, Pastor Shank, I'm not sure that this message applies to me. My answer to you would be this: you need to realize that we live in a society today where the full counsel of God has become something that is displeasing, that is unacceptable, and has even become downright repugnant to many people that are in the world. They hate to hear anything that has to do with God. They hate to hear anything that has to do with Jesus Christ. They hate to hear anything that deals with Christianity, whether it's conservative Christianity or liberal Christianity. It's something that has become unacceptable. But that's nothing new in one sense, because we expect that from the world. But sadly, the teachings of God have become something that is untolerated. If not an attitude, but you and I as believers are concerned as well. The world that Timothy was facing as he pastored the church at Ephesus is much like the world that we find ourselves in today. And so I believe that there is some important information that we can glean from this passage in 2 Timothy that will help you and I from becoming to the point where we would be out of order in our understanding of Scripture and the application to our lives. Earlier we read through verses 1 through 5, and I drew our attention to that phrase, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And I would like us to focus on that phrase this morning. As I mentioned to you, I've entitled this message this morning, Out of Order. I've entitled it that because when you come down through verse 5 and you come across this phrase, you immediately begin to see that the Apostle Paul is concerned about Timothy and about the church at Ephesus and in the world that they live, that they would lose the power of God in their lives. And this sign, out of order, is something that is familiar to us. You might find it on a soda machine. You might find it on a water fountain. You might find it on a bathroom door as you get ready to walk in. You know that there's something wrong with it. But I wonder this morning, how many of us, if Jesus Christ were to walk in here and he would begin to pass out some out of order signs, I wonder how many of us, before we left this auditorium this morning, God would say, you've got great form, but you're out of order. You've got great form, but you're out of order. You're denying the power that I want you to have on your life. You've got great form, but you're denying the power. And so let's take a look at five broad categories this morning that the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy. And I want us to see, are we in order with God? And do we have the power of God in our lives as a result of staying in order with Him? I need you to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. That's where we're going to begin. 2 Timothy chapter 1 is where we are going to begin. And I want you to take a look at verse 7. Verse 7 is where we are going to start. In verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy. And as he writes to Timothy, he says this in verse 7. He says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. The first area, broad category, that I would ask us to consider in our lives to see if we are out of order is this. Are we out of order in regards to the gospel? Are we out of order in regards to the gospel? Verse 8 gives to us one of the earliest of those 25 commands that the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy. And Paul begins to challenge Timothy, first of all, with his attitude concerning the gospel. He says, Timothy, I don't want you to be ashamed. Timothy, I don't want you to be embarrassed. I don't want you to be disgraced. I don't want you to be fearful to name the name of Christ, or Timothy, to even be named or associated with me, someone who is known to be a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, Timothy, I don't want you to develop a wrong attitude towards the gospel. And here is Timothy, a young preacher boy, pastoring at Ephesus. And as he is pastoring there, there is a community that is trying to assault those people who are trying to live in such a way that it pleases God. And it would become very easy, very simple for Timothy to begin to clam up as far as giving the gospel, as far as not giving the gospel in its clarity and not giving the gospel out in its fullness, but instead to make the gospel more acceptable, more appeasable, more attractive to the world. And Paul says, Timothy, one of my first cautions to you is to make sure that you don't get out of order in regards to the gospel. Why? Well, if you take a look in verse 8, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy, you are going to have to take part in this affliction. But Timothy, remember this in verse 9. In not diminishing the power of the gospel and giving it all, Timothy, you need to remember that it is God who saved you, and it is God who has called you to a holy calling. He reminds Timothy and telling him, Timothy, don't negotiate on the gospel. You've got to stand firm in the gospel. Protect the presentation of it. Protect the integrity of the gospel. Why, Timothy? Because that is what saved you, and that is what has called you. Keep reading on in verse 9. He says, his holy calling, not according to our own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began,
but is now made manifest by our appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath, look at what he did for you, Timothy, in the presentation of the gospel. He's abolished death. He's brought us life and immortality to light through the gospel. Timothy, the same reason why you are saved is the same reason why other people are going to get saved. And it's because, Timothy, you were presented as a little boy the entire truth of the gospel. Your mother and your grandmother didn't try to water it down. They didn't try to make it more appeasable to you. They presented you with the truth of the gospel. And Timothy, that's what is going to change the lives of others. Protect the integrity of the gospel. In verse 11, he says this. He says, not only has he saved you, Timothy, but he says in verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Timothy, I've been appointed to do this. And Timothy, as I've been appointed, I've trained you, I've mentored you to be doing the same thing also. We need to be very cautious to make sure that we don't become out of order in regards to the gospel. I think it's interesting to view the attitude of the early Christians to the preaching of the gospel. I encourage you sometime to do a reading of the book of Acts sometime and notice the urgency and with which they presented the gospel, the truth, but I also want you to notice the fervency with which they protected the gospel. There wasn't just this random, you need to be saved, and that's the only message. There was a fervency in giving out the gospel, but they also wanted to protect the gospel. The gospel has a reality that infected their everyday lives. You go to Acts chapter 4, and you see that the apostles are spreading the gospel. Pentecost has happened. Thousands of people have gotten saved. The political leaders, even the religious leaders, don't like what is taking place. And as Jesus Christ is being preached through the apostles, as the Holy Spirit is moving, the political leaders, the religious leaders begin to persecute these faithful apostles as they continue to present God's word. They find themselves before the magistrates, before the authorities. They're told not to preach the gospel. The response is this. They write back to their friends and they say, we need you to pray for us that we might have boldness to proclaim the gospel. A chapter later, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, very similar setting. They find themselves before the magistrates. They're told not to preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, the Apostle Paul stands up and says, fellows, we've got to obey God rather than man. There's an urgency to present the gospel. There's an urgency to tell people of their need for Christ. There's an urgency and a fervency to protect the gospel as you read through that book of Acts. If I had to sum up the preaching of those in the early church, I think I could sum it up with these three words. The first word that I would sum up the preaching and evangelization of the early church, it would be this. It would be confrontational. Wow, that's something that's not common in our society today. Instead of being confrontational, it's something that needs to be tolerable. No, read through the book of Acts and see how many times those faithful deliverers of God's word, they presented the truth of God's word. And it didn't matter whether the Apostle Paul was standing before a peasant, didn't matter if he was standing before the high priest, didn't matter if he was standing before King Agrippa. He said, you have sinned. You've offended a holy God. They confronted people with the truth of God's word. And that means that they had to have an understanding of God's word. But their teaching and their preaching was confrontational. Why? Because it was truth-based. And truth is always going to confront people. It was confrontational. The second word that I would put there is it's conviction. Confrontational, and there was conviction. Why? Because it was Spirit-empowered, because of the promise that Jesus Christ made. Remember in John chapter 15, Jesus Christ said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send you my Comforter, my Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit has a particular function. And that function is that he is going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And when I put that word conviction down, I backed up and I thought, you know, I wonder, is the reason why we don't see people being saved today, is the reason why we don't see people coming to know Christ and having an understanding of their need for Christ, is it because the gospel isn't going out, or is it because we haven't protected the sacredness of the gospel? There's no more confrontation of truth. We don't want to tell people they've sinned. We don't want to tell people that they've done things that are wrong. We don't want to tell people that you're going to give an account of God, because the world says, no, everybody's getting to God. It doesn't matter how you get there. You're just going to end up there some way. The early apostles would say, no, we've got to confront them with truth. And when the truth of the word is given, John says in John chapter 15 that the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. There was confrontation. There was conviction. Then we see the third C that I would give to you. There was conversion. The apostles just didn't have this random thought of, I'm going to give out the gospel and hopefully somebody gets saved. No, we are going to strive to see people converted. There was a purpose for protecting the gospel. There was a purpose for presenting the gospel. There was no concern of offense. There was no concern of hurt feelings. There was no concern of fear of persecution. That was the normal of the day. That was what was expected. But here in 21st century Christianity, persecution, fear, all of those things are things that have not been the norm. And so now they are things that cause us to drop back and try to figure out, how can I make the gospel more tolerable? How can I make it more acceptable when we've lost the urgency and the fervency in regards to the gospel? Many of you are familiar with the name D.L. Moody. And I recently read, as I'm reading through a book, I read a story about D.L. Moody. The book mentioned that D.L. Moody was humbled all of his life by an occasion that by one occasion where he was negligent in presenting the gospel. And I say one because he would say that there are others, but this is probably the most predominant one that he mentioned, and he said that he was humbled by this. It was 6 years before his death when he recounted this story. Please forgive me for the amount of reading that I'm going to do here, but this is what was given in his words as he recounted it, what happened back in Chicago in the fall of 1871. D.L. Moody said this: I intended to devote 6 nights to Christ's life. I had spent 4 Sunday nights on the subject and had followed him from the manger along through his life to his arrest and trial. And on the 5th Sunday night, October 8th, I was preaching to the largest congregation I had ever had in Chicago. I was quite elated with my success. My text was, "What will you do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" That night I made one of the biggest mistakes of my life. After preaching, with all the power that God had given me, urging Christ upon the people, I closed the sermon and said, "I wish you would take this text home with you and turn it over in your minds during this week. And next Sunday we will come to Calvary and the cross, and we will decide what we will do with Jesus of Nazareth." As Moody finished those words that evening, a fire alarm went off, and it was heard all around the city. The people began to evacuate the building. Some of you may recognize that date, October 8, 1871, if you are someone who understands history. It was the date of the Great Chicago Fire. As people were evacuating that building, within 27 hours, 300 people had died, 90,000 people were left homeless, and the great city of Chicago, much of it was left in ashes. Moody never got to finish his series. Moody continued this. He says, I have never seen that congregation since. I have had to work to keep back the tears today. 23 years have passed away, and I will never meet those people again until I meet them in another world. I want to tell you one lesson I learned that night, which I have never forgotten, and that is, when I preach, to press Christ upon the people then and there. I try to bring them to a decision on the spot. I would rather have my right hand cut off than give an audience a week to decide what to do with Jesus Christ. After reading through that account, I began to think, and I began to even go back in my own mind after reading that. How many times did I go through this week where God set up a divine appointment for me, where there was someone I was talking to, and I never pressed the gospel on them? And I may never have that opportunity. I may never have that opportunity to speak to them about Jesus Christ. I may never have that opportunity to present them that Jesus Christ was the Son of God who loved them enough that He left the splendor of His heaven to come to this earth and die, not just because He didn't have anything else to do, but because I sinned, and my sin offended that holy God. God said, "You're my creation, and I love you enough that I am going to send my Son, Jesus Christ, to live on this earth, and from manger all the way through His trial and persecution, He lived a spotless, perfect life, so that he could go to the cross of Calvary and He could shed His blood so that I can have eternal life." How many times have I missed that? And I stand here ashamed telling you that I went through and I recounted of things in my mind thinking, oh, the missed opportunities. And I wonder this morning, as you sit there, replay some things in your mind. How many opportunities this last week? How many opportunities in the last 2-3 days has God given to you to have the opportunity to present with fervency and urgency the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, the tendency is, when somebody preaches on evangelism or on prayer, the tendency is to say, yeah, I guess I should pray more and I should tell people about God more. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm not talking about just this random thought, yeah, I need to do it more. I'm challenging you this morning and urging you to think. I want you to seek for specific ways, a means, and determine to get involved in some sort of regular habit of sharing the gospel. We had just happened to have something like that on Thursday nights. We call it our Grow Outreach. When we first introduced it, there was a great excitement. There was a great enthusiasm. People were here. They watched the video. People were here for a few weeks. And now that we're a few weeks removed from the beginning of it, it's just like anything else that we get excited about. We kind of lose the excitement and there become things that are more important. But what greater time to come out and present the gospel, either through picking up a phone call and encouraging someone, inviting them to church, writing them a letter. You don't have to go out and knock on a door. You don't have to go out and preach on the street corners of Berryville and Winchester. But it's a great opportunity for you to set a scheduled time to come tell people about Jesus Christ. But Pastor Shank, people see me when I'm at work. They know I'm a Christian. Okay, they know you're a Christian. Have you presented the gospel to them? Why not on a Thursday night go visit them and tell them, hey, I'm here with Grow Outreach and I would like to share with you one of the most important messages you'll ever hear, and it's something that changed my life. And I think here, in our 21st century Christianity, not necessarily here at Keystone Baptist Church per se, but we need to be very careful that we don't become out of order in regards to the gospel. That we don't lose a fervency and we don't lose the urgency of telling people about Jesus Christ. We have the form, but do we have the power thereof? The second area I would like us to consider is given to us in chapter 2. In chapter 2, we come to the second of the commands that we're going to look at. It's not the second command that the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy, but he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Really, we should read down through the rest of chapter 2, but we don't have time to do that this morning, and so we're not going to. But let me ask you this question and examine your life as I have been trying to examine mine and see maybe if we're not out of order in regards to grace. Are we out of order in regards to the gospel, the effectiveness, the urgency, and the fervency with which we give it? And perhaps maybe we are out of order in regards to the grace of God. As Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, "Timothy, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." This is an emphatic command. Be strong in the grace. Now, I have to be honest with you. This is a point that we could stop and we could park on for the rest of this time that we have and much longer, but we're not going to do that. It's just something that I've been challenged about, been thinking about, and I would share it with you. I want you to call to your attention that the Apostle Paul says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." As you continue then to read down through the rest of this chapter in chapter 2, Paul doesn't use this command, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." He doesn't give that command to Timothy to use it as a license or to give him a freedom or a liberty to be able to do as he chooses. Instead, the complete opposite is true. Paul says, "Timothy, the same grace of God that saves us and makes us positionally holy before God is the same grace that empowers us to live in obedience to God and be blessed by God. And it is the blessing, or it is that obedience by the grace of God that brings God's blessing." That's a complicated phrase. And I wrote it down to make sure that I put it down exactly how I wanted it. I want you to listen to it again. The same grace of God that saves us. He's already talked to him about, "Timothy, there is a reason why you shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. It's the gospel that has saved you." And so he's already talked to him about the saving gospel. But Timothy, after you understand the grace that was able to save you, you need to understand the grace of God that is able to help you towards holiness. And he says, "The same grace of God that saves us and makes us positionally holy before God. It is the same grace that empowers us to live in obedience to God and be blessed by God. And it is that obedience by the grace of God that brings God's blessing." Now, again, we could repeat that. You could write it down. If you want it later, I'll give it to you. You can see it. But we need to come to a proper understanding of what the Apostle Paul is speaking to here when he's talking to Timothy. In recent years, the word grace has become a byword for believers to use as an excuse for allowing worldliness to penetrate and dominate their lives. But here, that is not what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do. He says, "Timothy, you need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Timothy, this is not a license to do as you choose. It is not an opportunity for you to allow worldliness to seep into your life. Timothy, this is God's provision to every believer to promote godliness in his life. Timothy, the grace of God is not an opportunity for you to say, I'm under grace, I can live as I choose. No, Timothy. The same grace that was able to save you, to overcome your sin that Jesus Christ saved you from, is the same grace that is going to give you the current or victory in the current issues that you're struggling in your life with sin. Timothy, it is not a license to do as you choose. It is not a, I'm under grace. The Apostle Paul said, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Banish the thought. Wrong type of thinking. And the Apostle Paul goes into a lengthy discussion after this to help prove his point. He says, Timothy, you need to make sure that you be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, because, Timothy, you've been made a steward of the Word of God. That's what he tells him in verse 2. He says, Timothy, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. And it is the grace of God that is going to help you be a faithful steward of God's Word. Timothy, it's the grace of God that is going to enable you to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, verses 3 through 4. Timothy, it is the grace of God that is going to enable you to be the right kind of athlete who, once he gets to the finish line and he crosses it in first place, the judge isn't going to look at you and say, I've got to take that away because you cheated. You strove lawfully. You lived in obedience to God's word. It is the grace of God, Timothy, that is going to allow you to be a prosperous farmer, verses 6 through 7. Timothy, it is the grace of God that is going to enable you to be an instructor of the truth, verses 11 through 14. Timothy, it is the grace of God and you being strong in the grace of God that is going to help you be diligent in the Word of God so that you don't have to be ashamed, but you rightly divide the Word of truth, verse 15. Timothy, it is the grace of God that is going to help you be a clean and useful vessel, verses 20 through 22. And Timothy, it is the grace of God that is going to enable you to be a productive servant, verses 24 through 26. It is the grace of God that enables us to do the work of God. I'm going to go to one of these illustrations that I brought to me, brought with me today, one of these visual aids. It's the drill. I like drills. They're fun. Shows power. Okay? But there's a problem with this drill that I hold in my hand right now. And for illustration purposes, I want you and I to consider ourselves to be this drill. I can pull this trigger. And I can pull it pretty tightly, but there's a problem right now. And the problem is there's either no juice or there's something wrong with this battery. And I'll tell you right now, there's something wrong with this battery. I've had this battery for almost 3 months. I've tried to put it on charge on different chargers to see if it's one of the chargers that I have in my shed that is broken. I brought the charger over with me last night to make sure that I have it here. And I had it plugged in this morning, and it said that it was charging. But there's also another light on my charger that came on with it. And it just started coming on within the last 2 weeks, and it is the one that says, defective battery. I've had it for months. It had trouble charging. But it wasn't within the last 2 or 3 weeks that this battery finally started coming on, saying that it was defective. I have another battery that I brought with me. This battery, to the best of my knowledge, is one that will work, and it empowers the drill. You know, many times you and I go through our lives, and we want this kind of power. We want God to use our lives. We want God to do great things with us. We want our family to be saved. We want our friends to be saved, co-workers to be saved. We want to be spiritual giants. We want the power of God to flow through our lives so that He can use us to do His work. But the problem is we often remove the grace of God and a proper understanding of the grace of God, and we insert our understanding of the grace of God, and we say, I've got good form, but I don't see God's power. I come to church. I read my Bible. I pray. I go through the rituals. I read the spiritual emails. I send those spiritual emails on to my friends. And I live a good life. But we don't see any power. The problem is we don't live with the grace of God as our power. We live with our ritualism and our works as our source of power. The Apostle Paul says, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because, Timothy, if you don't operate with the grace of God in your life, you will stay defeated by sin. You will not be able to fulfill your full purpose. And, Timothy, I'm sorry, but I would have to place on you, or I would have to place on the church where you're ministering, or any other believer who does not strive to be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ, I would have to put an out-of-order sign on them. And I wonder this morning, how many of us go through the rituals? We come here to church because it's what we do. But there's no power flowing through our lives. There's form, but no function. I would propose to you, perhaps, the danger is We're not being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus the way that we ought to be. We're using the grace of God as our means to allow worldliness to seep into our lives. We're using grace as an excuse for letting things come into our lives that causes our attention to be fixed on other things rather than be fixed on God. Paul says, Timothy, I want you to guard against in your own life. I want you to warn others to guard against not allowing the grace of God to empower their lives. Not just having form, but having function. The third area I would ask us to consider this morning is in chapter 3. We're moving along, and you say, thank goodness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, as I did. That topic of grace is something that we have to be very careful of. Be strong in the grace that gives us victory, not as a reason or an excuse for being defeated by worldliness. The third is given to us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 14. Paul says, Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Familiar verse. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly furnished, completely equipped for every good work. The third area I would ask us to make sure that we inspect and see if we're out of order in is this, in regards to God's Word. We've talked about the gospel, the proclaiming of the gospel, that there is only one way to heaven, that is through Jesus Christ, and we can't get there through our good works. Our sin has separated us from God, and there's nothing that I can do apart from Jesus Christ to have salvation. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's more to that. I understand that in the sense that many of you may say, well, you can put some more things in there to have a complete understanding. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians that you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ came, He died, He was buried, He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Are we presenting that with urgency and with fervency? What about the grace of God? How do we view that? Do we have a biblical understanding and application of the grace of God in our lives? Well, I think some of that comes down to our understanding and whether we're out of order in regards to specifically God's Word. As you come to 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul begins to recall in Timothy's mind some of the influences that God's Word had on his life ever since he was a little boy. This says, Timothy, you need to make sure that you're not out of order as in regards to God's Word. The Word of God ought to have a precedence in your life, Timothy. That same Word that instructed you when you were a little boy, Timothy, it's the same Word that instructs you now as a young man that will instruct you as you are getting older in your life. And Timothy, it doesn't matter what opinion or what fad comes through the day, the Word of God has precedence over all of those. There's a precedence to the Word of God. There is a profit in the Word of God, he says, and is profitable in verse 15. For doctrine, for reproof, when the Word of God is handled properly and it's exercised through the grace of God in our lives, there is going to be prosperity. There is going to be profit that is going to take place. And then there is the proclamation. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word. Timothy, don't be out of order in the proclamation of the word. Teach the whole counsel of God. Give the word of God to those who need it. Timothy, the truth of the message that is found in the word of God must not be altered, changed, or dismissed if it's going to fulfill its purpose. Now, as I stand here this morning, you sit here this morning, as I look out in this crowd, I would look and I'd be able to give an opinion or my opinion of how I might think that you're doing physically. And you might look at me and you'd say, Pastor Shank, I can give you an opinion of how you look physically. And I would say that's very true. But tomorrow morning I'm going to get up and I'm going to go see my doctor. And actually I'm going to see a nurse. And that nurse is going to stick a needle in me. She's going to draw some blood. Then I'll go back in about a week and the doctor's going to hand me a piece of paper. And on that piece of paper it's going to give me some information about what is taking place in my bloodstream. It's going to give me information about my cholesterol and my triglycerides and the protein and all of those things that the doctors are worried about. And though I may walk in that office in a week or so and I might look physically good on the outside, the doctor might have to look at me and say, you know, there are some things that we need to work on. Some things that we need to work on is we need to work on your cholesterol. We need to make sure that this number is in order, this number is right, and this is right, and this is right. And we may have to adjust some things. Why? Because that blood test tells us something that you can't really see on the outside. The day after that, we're going to go to my wife's doctor. We're going to hopefully be able to find out what we're having other than a baby. We're going to find out girl or boy. You can suspect on the outside. You can look. My dad's been 3 for 3, I think, on all of our kids. I've been 3 for 3 on all of our kids, guessing what they are. I tell you what, you get that ultrasound picture, it's pretty certain. It's not just a guess. You know. And oftentimes we want to look good on the outside, but the problem is on the inside there are some things taking place. Things taking place in your life that I can't see. Things taking place in my life that you can't see. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "The word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the joints and marrows, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And though we may look good on the outside, if we will make sure that we are in order with God's word, we will allow it to cut where it needs to cut. We will allow it to pinpoint issues that need to be pinpointed. We'll be able to be in order with God, and we won't have the catastrophe of being out of order with God. We'll have form and function when we allow the word of God to have its impact in our lives. Fourth broad category that I would like to draw our attention to is in chapter 4. In chapter 4, in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says this, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." It kind of sums up the areas that we've talked about now, at least most of them. But then he goes on and says in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Fourth broad category I'd like to challenge us about is in response to being out of order is in regards to our goal. We've talked about the gospel. We've talked about God's word. We talked about grace. We talked about God's word. Now we need to talk a little bit about our goal. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, says, "Timothy, in spite of all of the affliction and things that you've been with me through and that you've heard that I've been through, Timothy, keep your eyes fixed on the goal. Timothy, I'm here in prison. This second imprisonment is a lot different than the first imprisonment that I had. The first imprisonment, I was under a house arrest. I could kind of come and go as I chose, but now I am in a dungeon. I'm a political prisoner who they are very, very afraid of, and they don't want me telling anyone about Jesus Christ. It's a whole different imprisonment. Timothy, in the last imprisonment, I had friends that came and visited me. If you keep reading down through 2 Timothy chapter 4, you find out there is a man who by the name of Demas, the Apostle Paul says, he's forsaken me. Why? He's having loved this present world. He got out of order in relationship to the gospel. He got out of order in relationship to grace. He got out of order in relationship to God's word. And now his goal is shot, Timothy. He loves this present world more than he loves God. He goes on and he talks about another man as you continue to read on. He talks about Alexander the coppersmith in verse 14, who has done me much evil. He's talked about these people who now, instead of friends coming and visiting him, he's alone. But Timothy, that hasn't changed my goal. Timothy, as I sit here in this prison and I write this final letter to you, Timothy, I know I fought a good fight, I finished my course, and I've kept the faith. Henceforth, Timothy, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, when I stand before him, he will give me in that day. And Timothy is not going to give it to me only, but he's going to give it to all those also that love his appearing. Timothy, what's your goal? Is your goal to live life today as though Christ could return today? Is your life centered and fixed on Jesus Christ, keeping your eyes on that goal? I've mentioned Hebrews already, but as you take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, you come to that Hebrews Hall of Fame of Faith. None of those men or women that are mentioned in that passage are perfect, but I think the distinction between them and a lot of other characters that maybe we think could be put in there, I think one of the distinctions is this: they never lost sight of that future goal. Sure, there were times where they got earthly centered, but when God's Word confronted them, when God confronted them with truth, they were willing to change and get their focus centered back on God. And I wonder this morning, as you drove in this morning, there was a sign. There's a sign that's out there that I put up. It says that the eternal always trumps the temporal. For people driving by on Route 7, that may not make a lot of sense to them, but for us it ought to. When it comes down to the temporal things, what gives me pleasure now or what is going to bring glory and pleasure to God in eternity, the eternal always trumps the temporal. And I hope as you drive by or as you pull in tonight or as you happen to see that again on Wednesday night, you remember that thought, the eternal always trumps the temporal. Life's not about now. And that's what Paul tells Timothy. Timothy, life is not about now. I didn't have my focus here in this earth. I have it focusing forward to my goal. And that is standing before Christ and receiving that crown. Because I ran in such a way, I lived in such a way that God was glorified, that God was pleased. What's our goal? And is our goal in order with God? The last thing I would challenge you with this morning as we've had opportunity to be here is I would challenge you concerning, are we out of order in regards to our God? Are we out of order in regards to our God? Take a look at verse 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's talked about losing his friends. He's talked about the persecution. He's talked about Demas. He's talked about a number of different topics. But in verse 17, the Apostle Paul says this, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Doesn't matter what Demas did, Timothy. Doesn't matter what Alexander, this coppersmith, does. Doesn't matter about any of those other people. Timothy, I'm going to be upfront and honest with you. It's been difficult. There have been pains and pleasures along the way of living in a way that pleases God. But Timothy, I'm going to direct your attention, as I must do to mine oftentimes, Timothy. I'm going to direct your attention back to the control, the sovereignty, and the power of God. Notwithstanding, God was with me and He strengthened me. Why? That by me, the preaching might be fully known. Preaching of the gospel might be fully known. And that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my goal is fixed on my God. And whether God allows me to go through all of this imprisonment, eventually the trial, and I'm going to die, God is faithful. I've got my eyes fixed on the goal and I've got my eyes fixed on God, and God is faithful. And Timothy, that's where I would direct your attention. I would direct it towards our God. Timothy, in spite of all of the discouraging people and situations that I've been through, Timothy, despite all of the discouraging and degrading things that you will go through, Christian, here at Keystone Baptist Church, despite all of the difficulties, trials, persecution, struggles, mockery that you will receive because you're striving to live in order with God, keep your attention fixed on God. Make sure that you have your attention fixed on the sovereignty, power, and control of God. Because that's what the Apostle Paul says in verse 18. He says, I am going to live my life fixed on God until He comes. John chapter 3 and verse 30 says, He must increase, I must decrease. That was the testimony of John the Baptist. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21 says, For to me to live is Christ, to die is my gain. As long as I'm here on this earth, I'm going to be living and serving and striving to do everything I can to please my God. But if I die, it's a gain for me. Praise the Lord. And the Apostle Paul says, Timothy, notwithstanding, I've kept my attention fixed on God. And Timothy, I want you to keep your attention fixed on God. As I look out in this room this morning, there would be some who you've gone through some difficulties and you'd say, Pastor Shank, I understand what you're saying and I agree with what God's Word says, but it's difficult. Pastor Shank, I just don't know if I can do it. May I challenge you with this thought? It may surprise you. Keep thinking that way. And as you keep thinking that way, I would encourage you to go back and read 2 Timothy chapter 2, because as Paul talks about the grace of God, it's not the grace of God to live any way that he wants. It's the grace of God to be that good steward, to be that good athlete, to be that good soldier, to be that person that God wants him to be. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it through your own power. The form will be there, but the function won't be. And so we must depend on the power of God. By way of conclusion, I want to draw your attention back to these items that I brought with me this morning. I told you we'd be coming back to them. And I mentioned to you that each one of these items, though, if you were just to see them laying around somewhere, you might think they would actually work. But each one of these items have problems. I already mentioned to you the drill. There's a battery that's there, but it doesn't really work. It doesn't perform any function unless you put the right battery in. And I wonder this morning, are there some Christians who are here that you have that desire, you want to do what's right for God? You've got form, but you say, I just don't see God working through my life. I want to see that. Plug in the grace of God, and you'll be amazed at the function. You'll be amazed at how God will give you victory over that sin. You'll be amazed at how God will begin to do a work in your life, in the life of your spouse, in the life of your children, in the life of those who you work with, when you plug in the grace of God. I have a cell phone up here. This cell phone doesn't work. My kids have had it forever, and it probably did work at one point in time, but it's been used and abused. And even if it did work, it doesn't have any service to it. There's no way it'll be able to connect to the satellites and be able to, or the cell phone towers and things, and be able to make phone calls. This old Tandy computer over here, to the best of my knowledge, it doesn't work. I've tried to plug it into TV. I've got games. I've got remote controls. I've got all the gizmos and gadgets that go along with it. Sometimes I even have the instruction book. Maybe there's some people out there this morning, you've got the instruction book, you're holding it in your lap this morning. But you do much like I do with this when I get it. I throw the instruction book aside. I get out the gizmos and gadgets that are supposed to give me the function. It still doesn't produce life. It still doesn't produce the function that it's supposed to do. Maybe you need to get rid of some gizmos and gadgets that are taking your time, taking your attention away from God's Word. And you need to come back to the instruction manual. And you need to use God's instruction manual to allow it to impact your life with the gospel, with the grace of God, and it'll produce an incredible change in your life. The final thing that I brought with me this morning that I mentioned to you was this little piece of plastic right here. It's a Discover card. In fact, it's a pretty fancy card. It's a platinum card. But if you were to take this card, if you were to steal my wallet, and you were to try and use this card, there's a problem with it. You can't. The account's been closed. And it doesn't really matter what it says on here. It doesn't matter whether it says this card is still good for until April of 2014. There is nothing, no value to this piece of plastic. Because it's out of order. There's form, but there's no function. I challenged you with this at the very beginning of the message today. I wonder this morning that if God were to begin to wander around through our auditorium this morning, and perhaps maybe the Holy Spirit did this as His Word was going forth. Maybe the Holy Spirit came to you and said, you're out of order in regards to my gospel. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I mentioned the fact that you have to understand that there is a holy God. You are accountable to that holy God. Your sin has separated you from that holy God. And the Scripture teaches that a person who is separated from God, doesn't matter how good you are or how many good works you do, none of those things are going to earn you a spot in heaven. It is only by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And perhaps this morning you're out of order because you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We'd love to be able to sit down, open up God's Word, and share with you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Christian, maybe you're sitting here this morning and maybe you're out of order in regards to God's Word. Maybe it's the presentation of God's Word. Maybe it's the watering down of the truths and the principles of God's Word. Maybe it's out of order in relationship to the grace of God, and you say, you know, I need to stop using the grace of God as an excuse for me to live any way that I want. And I need to start applying the grace of God in my life so that I can be used in a way that God wants me to be used. Maybe it's your goal that's out of focus. I'm out of order because my goal has changed from pleasing God to pleasing myself. Maybe you're out of order in relationship to your God. Your understanding of God has been shaken because of things that have taken place in your life, maybe that have taken place recently worldwide. You say, I've gotten my attention off of God. Maybe this morning the Holy Spirit has challenged you about being out of order. Let me ask you this question. What do you have to do in order to get something that is out of order back in order? Well, it kind of depends on what it is. If it's me, depending on what it is, if it's something that I can fix, I yank that sign off, I put it over here, I maybe throw it away, get my hands dirty, I get in there and I begin to try and fix it. That may mean I may have to get an instruction manual out. Maybe today there are some people who you need to get your hands dirty in the Word of God. begin to pull some things out that you say, I need some ammunition to fight against that temptation. I need some ammunition to fight against that sin that I've been struggling with. Get in God's Word. Get your hands dirty and allow it to change your life. Or perhaps, if it's something that I don't understand, like if my computer were to go on the blitz, I'd pick up a phone and I'd call somebody and say, I need help. Either way, it means that there's work that's going to need to be done. And perhaps this morning there's work that needs to be done in your life. Perhaps there's some work that you need to do in your life as you take a look at God's Word. Perhaps there's some work that needs done in your life and you need some help. That's why we're here. That's why we preach God's Word. That's why we teach God's Word, because we want to help. I hope this morning you'll examine your life and see, where am I in relationship to God's Word? Where am I in relationship to God? Am I in order with God, or am I out of order? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to be here this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would use these thoughts and this message from your Word to help challenge us in our relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to consider where we might be out of order. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be willing to do the work necessary to get in order with you and to get in order with your Word. Lord, help us not to be Christians who are satisfied with mere form. May we truly long to see the power of God in our lives and be able to see that evidenced, because you are doing a work in our lives. Father, I ask that you would do a work in hearts that I cannot do. Father, I ask that you would convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, you're sitting here this morning. Can I ask you, where do you stand in relationship to God? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Maybe you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the Holy Spirit convicted you of that this morning. That you need to come to an understanding of what it means to be saved as the Bible teaches it. And you say, Pastor Shank, I'm not sure that I'm saved this morning. Would you slip up your hand? Anyone this morning, Pastor Shank, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you slip up your hand? I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you, but I would like to be able to pray for you. Okay. All right, Christian, you're sitting there, and maybe as God's Word was being preached, you realized, you know, there's an area that I'm out of order in relationship to God. It may not even be an order, or it may not even be an area that I covered. But you say, there are some things that as you were speaking that the Holy Spirit began to challenge me about. And there are some things that are out of order in my life right now that I need to get back in order with God. May I encourage you, get your hands dirty. And don't wait a week. Don't wait a couple of months. Start getting them dirty now. Get to work. Figure out how you can get those things back in order so that you can have not just form, but you can have function. You can have God's power flowing through your life. And that can start this morning. The altar's open for you to come and to pray. Why not get your hands dirty by humbling yourself and admitting, I need to change some things in my life. Maybe you need to seek out some help. I'll be here at the front. We'll have someone at the back who will be able to take you and give you counsel from God's Word. If you're going to get back in order, work has to begin. Why not start it now? Father, I ask for your grace as we go through this invitation. I pray that you would help people to be willing to yield to the conviction of your Holy Spirit. And Father, I ask for your blessing. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the ladies in just a